are excited. I was talking to the sound person before the service, and I said, Bart, Pastor said, since the time has changed and it's light outside, I've got a three-hour window. And he said, that's fine. You've only got 20 minutes worth of battery, so knock yourself out. But it's so good to be with you tonight from here. It's definitely good to be with you on Sunday mornings. We love Lewis Memorial Baptist Church. We love Pastor and Mary. In fact, Mary told me before the service started, listen, Mike, if you start to flounder, you know, you start to falter, just look over my way, and I'll raise my hand and say I have a word of testimony to give you a chance to get your thoughts together. But I trust that won't be the case tonight. But we are definitely excited about what God has called us to do. And we thank you for that opportunity, that privilege, just to be a part of the ministry here and to extend this ministry downtown to Ebenezer Community Church. When you came in, you may have passed our table there in the foyer. Is that what it's called? Foyer? Yeah. Vestibule. That's the old word, right? Foyer. The table is out there, and our brochure about something I want to talk to you about here in just a moment is out there, so we invite you to pick one of those up. You also should have received a sheet, and someone said, we've got homework, but it's not really homework at all. We just want to be able to clearly explain to you and have you have something in front of you so you can kind of see the direction that God has called us to go in as we plant this church, as we launch out in this new endeavor. You know, the old expression is, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every single time, and we found that to be true so many times. I'm sure you have too, but so this is kind of gives you an idea as far as our vision statement and our mission statement or objectives as to how God is leading us to plant this church. My wife and I have been planting churches now for several years, and we've been excited and privileged to do that, and every church looks a little bit different. And I've got to tell you, and Pastor and I have had this conversation many times, this church is definitely going to look different than what we've planted in the past. But we're excited to take up the mantle and take on that challenge. We know that God's grace is always sufficient and his power is enough. Amen? I did notice something, though, when Pastor said, it's light outside. You came to church when it was light this time, and you're going to get out when it was light. Somebody back there, I can't put my finger on you, but it was funny anyway. I said, boy, I hope so. Now, I promise you will get out. You will get out, hopefully, when it's still daylight. I won't take a lot of your time tonight, but it is a blessing for us to be here. Let me just share with you the vision statement of Ebenezer Community Church. If you noticed our logo there on the screen earlier, or it's on the pamphlets that are on the table in the back, what we've chosen as our slogan, if you will, under Ebenezer Community Church is real truth, real hope for real life. And that, in a nutshell, kind of speaks to what direction God has called us to go, because we believe in the importance of sharing absolute truth, even when that truth is uncomfortable. Pastor talked about that this morning, so effectively this morning, as to we are called to hold forth the truth, even when the truth is not well received. And I've got news for us, the truth has never been well received. In fact, it was the truth about our sin that put Jesus on the cross, amen? So we believe that real truth brings real hope, hope found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when someone has that truth, and because of that truth, they have hope, then they have a purpose for living their life from day to day, be it at work or at home or in the neighborhood, whatever the case may be. So we've kind of adopted that as our slogan. If you have another suggestion, we're open to that. We're always open to suggestions. You'll have to run that by Pam, and she'll have to approve it. But we kind of think that, in a nutshell, that speaks to what we're going to be doing down at Ebenezer as we're called to plant. The vision statement that we've adopted for the church, I'll just kind of read it for you. I haven't memorized it. You don't have to memorize it. There won't be a test after the service. But Ebenezer Community Church exists as a local body of believers whose purpose is to glorify God by being devoted followers of Christ, who are grounded in truth, committed to loving others, and passionate about the gospel. There is, in our hearts and minds, and you can correct us if we're wrong, but I don't think you'll find that to be the case, although I've been wrong about many things. I think we've got this one right together. There is no more important work for the church to be involved in than the spreading of the gospel. Amen? Because men, women, and boys and girls' lives depend on that. Eternity's difference is shaped in a clear presentation of the gospel. And so we are committed to proclaiming the gospel. We are passionate about that. But how does that come about? How does this vision statement carried out? Well, that's kind of where our mission statement, if you will, comes into play. And these are just objectives that are overarching, but they're going to kind of help us accomplish our vision with the help of God and the Holy Spirit, of course. We will commit to careful and intentional study of the scriptures. I won't read all of this for the sake of time, but that commitment will be carried out in our preaching, our teaching, and our ministry. We want the word of God to be first and foremost in all that we say and do, because the word of God is what makes a difference in people's lives. And we are so thankful to be a part of that. We'll endeavor to be a lighthouse of hope for those within the scope of our ministry by taking advantage of opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ through genuine hospitality, through fellowship, and through service to our community. We have spent a great deal of time in the community already, not only working with the Kids Club on Thursday and the First Responders Dinner on Tuesdays when it meets. In fact, you missed it. I wish I would have had a picture, because I showed up with Pam the last First Responder Dinner before I came up to the staff meeting, and I was so glad to get out of there and come to the staff meeting, and I don't like meetings. But I tell you, Nisha put me the most glorious job she could have given me, and that was chopping onions. And I have a confession to make, and this is true. My hands smelled so much like onions, I was embarrassed to come to the staff meeting, so I stopped at Walmart on Route 60, true story, and I went in and I got one of those real lemons, you know, and I'm out there in the parking lot, and I'm pouring lemon juice on my hands trying to get the smell off. I don't know if it worked. No one sitting beside me at the staff meeting said anything about the onion smell on my hands, but we've been a part of that ministry from time to time, being able to share that ministry that's working so well. And I just had this conversation with someone prior to the service, and they asked, "Well, the Kids Club and the First Responders Meals and all of those things continue." And my philosophy is, if it's not broke, don't fix it. And those are ministries that are working like a well-oiled machine. And we are so thankful for the people that are involved and responsible for those. And we just are privileged to be a part of that. Some of the things that we'll be doing, and there's a list there of potential opportunities inside this folder. All of these things we won't be doing right away. We want to be careful. We shared this in our team meeting a couple weeks ago. We want to be careful not to become program-driven. We want to stay people-driven and people-focused. And it's so easy to do, is it not? You know, we've got this agenda. We've got to get this done and this done and this done. We don't want to do that. We don't feel like it would serve that community well. But we want to begin, as Pastor said, on April the 7th, which is the Sunday after Easter. We will start with adult Bible studies at 11 o'clock. We've been kind of intentionally coming to the first service for more reasons than just to be first at the restaurants, although it does work pretty well. But we've been coming to the first service because our intention has been, we'll come to the first service here, and then we'll leave between those two services and go down and start our service at Ebenezer. So we'll be starting that on April 7th at 11, as Pastor shared just a few moments ago. We're going to start that in the form of a Bible study. So if you should happen to drop in, any of you, and you are certainly welcome to do that, we would love it. It may not look like your typical church service. We're going to just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're going to study the Word of God together. A lot of the content, we're going to kind of have a plan A and a plan B. We'll depend on who shows up at our door. We're hoping that our first Bible study will be full, and that's probably dreaming rather big, but you never know. And so we're going to be prepared either way, but we're going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to watch as the Holy Spirit transforms lives by us being willing to do that. So that'll be on April 7th. We've got a lot of programs listed there. I won't take time to mention them all. You can read those. Some of those things are already going on. I see a lot of young people down here to my right, and some of these same young people came down back in February, took time out of their DNOW weekend, and came down and helped us canvas the neighborhood. and pass out information about the church. And we are so grateful for that, Matt, and leaders and young people. Thank you so much for doing that. We've gotten contact back from that canvas already. We have one lady that we were passing things out, and she emailed my wife and said, someone gave me a card and said that the church was going to be starting, and I just have moved to the area, and I have two small children, and I don't have any friends, and I'm looking for a place to make connections. And we said, well, I can't think of a better place than a church, amen? And so as would happen, she actually lives three doors down from our front door at the church. So we are excited about that. We've had a lot of other people express interest in coming, and they're planning on doing that. So when it's all said and done, what we want to do is for Ebenezer Community Church to be a place where people can come and they can find acceptance, they can find love and encouragement, but more important than that, they can find what it means to have a real relationship with a God who loves them and sent his son to die on the cross for their sins, amen? So that's the, in a nutshell, that's Ebenezer Community Church, and we are so grateful for your partnership with us. I know many of you have said, hey, we're praying for you. If we can help you in any way, please let us know what that would look like. So that being said, let me share this with you quickly. If you are interested in becoming a part of what's going on, you are interested in becoming a part of what's going on at Ebenezer, there are lots of different ways that can look. Our leadership team has been shaped already, and for now, that'll grow no doubt as we grow. But if you want to come and just volunteer for events, whether you can cook or someone I ran into in the Dollar Tree and said, hey, if you're going to have a cookout down there, I love to grill out, so just call me and I'll come and I'll cook some hamburger and hot dogs. So if you want to do something like that, if you want to help with Vacation Bible School or the Kids Club, a program that's already going on, if you have a talent and you want to help us in the area of music or working with children and help us on a more regular basis, then we certainly would be open to talking with you about that as well. The opportunities are endless as you start a church plant, and we are just excited about partnering with you and with your pastor and pastoral team as we launch this new venture together. And we have a great sense of just feeling blessed and privileged to come alongside your pastor and his wife, who have meant so much to us over the years. I shared this, I don't know if Pastor even remembers, but when we were in the first church, the older building, we had first started coming to Lewis, and I was in graduate school. We didn't have any money. We had three little babies, and it's one of those stories, but it's true, and the people who know us know it's true. We were down to our last bit of food in the fridge, and we just didn't really know what we were going to do, and so we came to church, and I'm putting him on the spot here, but we came to church, and on that Sunday morning, the pastor slipped a Kroger coupon for $50 into our hand and said, God laid it on my heart to give this to you. And it kind of became a joke after that. You know, we finished school, we moved away to Clarksburg, and we passed back and forth that $50, I don't know how many times, just trying to out-bless one another, not really, but just as a way of saying thank you. We appreciate each other so much, and God has brought our hearts together. And we can't say enough about what it means for us to be here and to have this opportunity to share with you in ministry. Thank you so much for that. I want to share with you something that is of vital importance when it comes to what God wants to do, I believe, at Ebenezer, and that is the Prayer Partner Initiative. If you didn't stop at the table, as I said, these brochures that Matt helped us put together are on the table back there, as well as a sign-up sheet. We believe that nothing is going to make a difference at Ebenezer, or any church for that matter, more than being engaged faithfully in prayer. Where do we get our power to do ministry? It comes from the Holy Spirit. When we ask, amen? We are told over and over again in Scripture that we have not because we simply don't ask, or we ask amiss or with the wrong motive. And so we believe that prayer is so vitally important, especially in the undertaking of a ministry like this. So what we want to do with this prayer initiative is kind of explain it quickly. It's a partnership between individuals and churches, and we have a few churches that have agreed to partner with us already, as well as some individuals, to set aside a daily time of praying specifically for what God wants to do at Ebenezer. That doesn't take any money on your part. That doesn't take a lot out of the time of your, you know, time-wise of your day. Just that you set aside, you know, 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 hours would be great, just to pray for Ebenezer Community Church and the lost men, women, boys, and girls that God wants to use us together to reach. There are some specific prayer requests that are listed on the last page of the inside of this brochure, just for the team, just for godly wisdom and the direction of the Holy Spirit, but most important, that God will bring lost men, women, boys, and girls to our doors, and we'll have the chance to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so if you want to be a part of that prayer partnership, stop by the table after the service, sign the sheet, and we'll be able to get you an email and keep you updated as to what our prayer needs might be, but also what we know God is going to do as we yield ourselves to Him. And so we invite you to become a part of that prayer partnership, the prayer partnership initiative, if you would be willing to do so. So let me do something quickly. I promise I won't keep you 3 hours, no longer than 2.5. But let me ask you to turn in the scripture for just a few moments with me. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. You know, what's interesting about the Bible is that, I don't know if you found this to be true, but as we approach scripture with our own preconceived ideas and our own human logic, oftentimes we get the message wrong, amen? But when we allow the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on, if you will, and we truly seek God's wisdom, what we find is that there is often something different than what we would have expected. Let me explain. For several years, my wife and I traveled back and forth from Northwest Ohio preaching and looking at places to potentially start churches and all of those things. And I remember one afternoon, I had left my car at a church parking lot, and she pulled in with Grace and Ben in her car, and we were headed to, this direction somewhere. And I'd been working, and I had a chance to eat much that day, and so I was a little hungry, and Pam is really good about packing a snack bag, and she makes stuff from home usually, and that kind of saves a lot of time when you're traveling. You don't have to stop as often, and people decide where they want to eat and what they want to eat when they stop. And so she made this snack bag, and I remember I just got into the back seat, and Ben and Pam were up front, and Grace was on the other side of the back seat, and the snack bag was between us. And so I just reached into the bag, and I grabbed a handful of snack, and I put it in my mouth. And as soon as I did, I looked over at Grace, and I will tell you this, that dry dog food tastes nothing like Chex Mix. I had grabbed a handful of our little dog's dry dog food, thinking it was party, you know, the Chex Mix, the party mix, and popped it in my mouth, and it doesn't taste anything. It was totally unexpected. I didn't expect that at all. And that's a horrible illustration as to where I want to go, but I will tell you, it's a true story. I'm not embarrassed. I don't eat dog food regularly. Not very often. But I will tell you this, that what I've found to be true about the Bible is, no matter how many times I read the same passage, if I will allow the Holy Spirit to show me something fresh and new, He never disappoints. This passage of Scripture, I realize it's not fall. Sadly, this passage of Scripture is often reserved for a fall revival meeting or a missions conference that we might have in October, because it does speak to the Great Commission and the going out into the harvest. I realize, you know, it's spring is on us, and the lights are on outside, and it's months now from fall. We realized that this morning when we lost an hour of sleep. How many times were we going to rehash that? But I'm miserable about it too. But this passage, you know, has a fall kind of feel to it. But I want to take us to Matthew chapter 9 for just a few moments this evening. And I want to ask that the Holy Spirit impart to you what He shared with me over the last few days as we look at this passage, perhaps in a little bit different light. But before we do that, let's do what really matters, and let's pray quickly and just ask God to shed light on his word for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Father, thank you for your word and its truth. And God, I pray in these next few moments that you will indeed turn the lights on. And you'll cause us to get from this passage of scripture that we perhaps are familiar with and we've heard preached and taught over and over again, something fresh, something new, as we look at the importance of the harvest to your son Jesus. God, help us with the help of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. And we pray that you would speak to us now and speak clearly. And as a result of hearing what you have to say, may you not only plant it deep in our hearts, but may you change the way that we live. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, as I said, is an important passage of Scripture that is often reserved for a particular time. But I want to draw your attention to verses 35 and 38, down to the end of the chapter. If you would just look with me there, I think it may be on the screen. I'm not really sure. You're never supposed to turn around with your back to the audience, so I won't do that. But I trust our video people as much as I trust our sound people. I'm just teasing. No, they do a great job. I don't know what to say, except they're fantastic. Verse 35 of chapter 9. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were, my translation says, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let me take just a moment and establish some context for you. Pastor used that word this morning, and I love looking at Scripture in light of its context. I think that makes all the difference, and it certainly makes a difference for me. Jesus, if you read the verses immediately prior to this, and down in verse 35, we're told Jesus had been very busy. His ministry has included going all over the region in cities and in villages, and he's preaching and proclaiming the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing every manner of sickness and disease. And as you can imagine, this miraculous ministry attracted a crowd. It always did. And Jesus made note of that on many occasions. I think in particular, the time when he got ready, when he's preparing to feed the multitude, the 4,000 and the 5,000. And at one particular time, the leaders had come to him and they sought, Scripture says, they sought a sign. And Jesus basically said, listen, unless I do something miraculous, you're not going to listen to what I have to say. You only want to see what I'm going to do. And so as you can imagine, these crowds begin to gather as they watch Jesus perform miracles and attest to the fact that he was, in fact, the Son of God, because only the Son of God could do those things. And so this crowd had begun to gather, and Jesus looks at them, and he sees something different. And this evening, as we look at this passage, I want to give you, not three, I am a Baptist minister, but I'm going to give you 4 points this morning, or this evening, rather, as we look at this passage of Scripture that perhaps may give us a renewed understanding of this harvest, the harvest of lost souls that we've been called to labor in together. Number one, I see here as we read verse 35 and following that a clear perspective is needed for the harvest. I see that Jesus has a clear perspective. How do we know that? Notice, if you will, how things change as Jesus finishes up his miracles, probably for the day. He takes a moment, and what does Scripture say that he does in verse 36? Scripture says, at least in my Bible, that Jesus sees the crowd. Jesus saw them. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, there are several different words in the original language that are used to define kind of the same thing, and then there may be, you know, one idea that is defined in different ways. There's one word in the original language for saw or to see that is actually the word where we get ophthalmology today. I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to say it. But there's another word that is used here in Matthew chapter 9. And that word means to see with clear distinction or clear perception. In other words, to look at with intent. And that's the word that is used here as Jesus looked upon the crowd. In other words, what Matthew was trying to say is this. Jesus didn't just see their physical needs. Those were obvious, were they not? And he just spent hours probably ministering to those physical needs and bringing healing and curing disease. Those needs spoke for themselves. But Jesus looked past the physical, past the outward, and what he saw would be a message that the disciples needed to hear. Jesus had a clear perception of the harvest. If you and I want to be effective in reaching the harvest for the glory of God, then we need a clear perspective about the harvest. In other words, it is fine and it is appropriate, and we should meet people at their point of need. We're doing some of that right now at Ebenezer. You're doing some of that here at Lewis Memorial, ministering to people at their point of need, giving them clothing and food and encouragement and counseling and all of those things. And many times, you know, we're going to be partnering with Ebenezer Medical Clinic. We had a wonderful meeting Pastor Tim and I did just a couple weeks ago with the director there. He's a godly man, and we're so excited about how we can come alongside them and get some medical needs attended to for people who may come to Ebenezer needing that. And all of those things will be and should be done. And it's the church's responsibility to minister to the widows and the orphans. That's true religion. That's what the Bible says, right? But the fact of the matter is this. If we have ministered to every single physical need that someone has and we fail to give them what they really need, and that is to introduce them to Christ, then we failed in our mission. Amen? You see, Jesus understood that this crowd was, as Scripture says, lost, like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. And because of being harassed, they were exhausted. That's the real wording in the original text. They were exhausted. They were floundering, wandering around, looking for a sense of direction. Doesn't that speak of our culture today? People aren't just lost because they don't know Jesus. People are lost in general. No purpose in their life, or so they think. No reason to go to bed and strive to get up the next day. No reason to live. And oftentimes that ends in a horrible situation. But what the real need is what Jesus saw as he looked at this multitude. A clear perspective about the harvest. And it's not just the physical. It's the spiritual. Amen? What they needed was a relationship with him. Jesus took the time to see the multitude for what they really needed. I don't know how much you have done this. I've oftentimes find myself in a public place and I'm just sitting and watching people. I've never sensed such a feeling of lostness and despair like I do in public places as people just go from place to place doing whatever, no purpose. Where they can find purpose is in a relationship with Christ. You and I know that. As potential laborers in the harvest, we need a clear perspective about the harvest. Jesus saw the crowds. But there's something else that is needed here. Not only is it a clear perspective about the harvest, but a compassionate response to the harvest. Just like Jesus. Amen? Jesus just didn't see this group of people and understand that, yes, they had physical needs and we've done what we can to meet those needs, and yes, we understand that they have a spiritual emptiness as well, and then just pack up his stuff and walk away. Jesus had a compassion toward the harvest. In fact, in your translation, it may read this way, that he was moved with compassion. We find that expression about six times in the New Testament. And let me explain to you the power of what is said there. You see, the Jews believed, at least in Jesus' day, that the seat of the strongest emotion was in the gut, if you will, not to sound too graphic, but it was with the innermost person, physically speaking. And when someone was moved with compassion, it means that what they saw or what they heard so affected them that it began to affect them in a physical way. It's kind of like riding a roller coaster. You know, you get into the top of the hill and you get that sick feeling in your stomach, like, oh, this may not end well. Jesus saw these people lost and in despair, and it moved him physically to a point of almost visceral anger, or visceral anguish, rather. It moved him. It stirred him. And listen, when you see lostness, well, let me ask you this. When's the last time that the thought of someone that you know, perhaps someone that you love, failing to respond in the time that they're given to the call of the gospel and potentially ending up in a place called hell in a Christless eternity, when's the last time that you thought about that and it made you physically ill? You see, that's what Christ-like compassion was in this text. Jesus saw these people lost, wandering, hopeless and helpless, exhausted. And when he got the disciples to understand, hey, this is more than a physical situation, this is a spiritual emptiness, it made Jesus experience physical discomfort. He was moved with compassion. Not only you individually, but when was the last time in our churches that we got so burdened for the lost? And I'm thankful that that's happened here, even since we've been here. So burdened for those who are outside of the ark of safety that it drove us to the altar, to our knees, begging God to do whatever it took to get their attention and turn their hearts toward him. That's compassion like Jesus had. A clear perspective about the harvest, a compassionate response to the harvest. You know, someone has said that perhaps this harvest idea doesn't resonate with people anymore because we're not in an agrarian society and we can't really identify with all those things. And I found this quote by a man, a doctor, a theologian, C.J. LaRue, and he says this regarding the imagery of the harvest and why it fails possibly to ignite compassion and a sense of urgency. Here's what he said. Maybe it is the harvest imagery that we find so difficult to grasp, considering that so many of us now live in cities and suburbs as opposed to rural America. Maybe a new metaphor is in order to bring home the truth of what Jesus is attempting to convey. Maybe a sports metaphor. The game is winnable, but the really good players are few. Ask the coach to send more good players onto the field. Maybe we need a metaphor out of the familiarity of present-day urgencies. The burning house is salvageable, but the able, capable firefighters are few. Therefore, ask the captain of the fire station to send more firefighters into the burning rubble. But the reality is that Jesus, as a master teacher, knew exactly what imagery would contextually fitting, and the power that imagery hasn't lost its potency at all. He says that the truth is that we have become so complacent to the lostness around us, so busy doing things that we are often self-serving and people-pleasing that we forget that the reason for the call altogether, there is a harvest that needs to be brought in, and God has chosen to use us. A clear perspective about the gospel, and I see here a compassionate response to the harvest, rather. Quickly, as we move on, I see something else there I want to point out, and that is a command to obey for power to work the harvest. You know, Jesus gives a command here, and in case you haven't realized it as we've read together, what Jesus did not say was establish a program, or build a building, come up with a catchy theme, or write a book. And we've certainly seen all those things done, have we not, in an effort to reach the harvest? Here's what Jesus said to the disciples. This harvest of lost souls that is empty and needy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do one thing, and it's a four-letter word, and it's right there in your Bible. And that word is this: pray. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Three words are used in the New Testament that are translated prayer, and this word is one of the strongest. And it actually means to bind oneself to the request and to plead earnestly for a response. Jesus didn't say, just go through the motions and petition the Father and see what he wants to do. No, Jesus said, I want you to pray earnestly, your translation may say, so that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. Have we forgotten the most important ingredient in reaching the harvest? And that is to pray that God will give us the power that we need to carry forth the gospel message. Oh, how we need to pray. I follow a lot of statisticians, you know, that interview Christians and churches and pastors and all those things, and I'm sure some of you do too. And it is said that the average pastor, now I know this is not the case for our pastor, and I'm so thankful. The average pastor spends about 7 minutes a day in prayer. You know what shocks me about that is that same pastor gets up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and sometimes Wednesday night, and he attempts to communicate God's message to God's people, and he hasn't prayed over the issue. That's scary, is it not? But truth be told, the average Christian in the pew probably spends less time than that. I mean, the pastor's paid for it, right? Not really, but probably spends much less time than that. But when's the last time we truly prayed, God, whatever it takes, whatever you need me to do to reach your harvest, the harvest of lostness, then, Father, I submit myself to you and I ask for your power because it's only by your power that the harvest can be brought in. A clear perspective about the harvest, a compassionate response to the harvest, and a command that must be obeyed if the harvest is going to be reached. Let me quickly share with you some statistics, and I won't bore you with the details, except to say this, that I read over this out of Operation World. I get that book every time that it comes out, a new edition comes out, and you know, there are 7,400 roughly unreached people groups on the planet right now. That's a number somewhere around 41.2%, they say, of the world's population. There are about 54,000 evangelical Christians per unreached people group. And I did the math, and I'm pretty sure my math is right on this. That's about 399 million available Christians to reach the almost 3.8 billion people that are lost. And here's the shocker. It is estimated that only one in 216,000 missionaries go to a place where there is an unreached people group. Less than 2% of missionary effort from the United States is spent on people who have never once heard the truth of the gospel. We need to pray, amen? We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. But let me kind of bring that number, those percentages home, if you will. In the United States, there are about 371 million people. The survey that was done said that about 28% of people in the United States, living in the United States, are true, born-again, professing followers of Christ, not just Christian in name, or you know, they've adopted that as their religion, or they've signed that on a card somewhere, but true follower, professing followers of Christ, about 28%. Which means that of the 371 million people in the United States, about 281 million people still remain lost without Christ in the United States. And if that doesn't shock you, let me bring it even closer to home. Based on the latest census poll, the population of Huntington is around 46, 47,000, I believe. So by simple ratio and proportion, if you take that 28% and you move it to our city, not the tri-state area, just to our city alone, that means that within the city, there's only about 13,000 believers, true followers of Christ. We've got work to do, amen? Someone asked me, you know, when we first moved here, is there really a need for another church in Huntington? Hey, are there still lost people here? Then there's still a need for a church. Amen? And we're excited to be able to step up to the plate with your help and do that. Warren Wiersbe said, when we pray as he commanded, we will see what he saw, feel what he felt, and do what he did. God will multiply our lives as we share in the great harvest that is already ripe. There's not only a clear perspective that's needed and a compassionate response and a command to obey if we're going to have the power that we need, but lastly, and with this I'll close, and that is this, there's a commission to go into the harvest. You see, I think the disciples probably thought when Jesus said, hey, listen, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers in his harvest, I'm sure some of the disciples said, well, that, you know, okay, then it must be somebody else. And what Jesus wanted the disciples to understand is I'm not asking for the Lord of the harvest to send substitutes in your place. I'm asking for the Lord of the harvest to send people along with you, because if you go on to the next chapter, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, what we see is these same 12 men that stood there and listened to Jesus, Jesus sent out themselves into the harvest. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I've already commissioned you to go. All I'm asking is that you ask the Father to send people along with you to help shoulder the load. There's a commission that calls us to go into the harvest. What's interesting about this passage of Scripture, and we'll wrap things up, is this. When you look at it contextually, as we're called to do, I believe, what we see is that in verses 35 and 36, Jesus is conducting ministry. And in the first part of chapter 10, he commissions his disciples. But what he understands is, hey, they've got some things to learn before I send them out. They need a clear perspective about what the harvest truly is. They need to see people the way that I see them. They need a compassion for these people because they're lost, like sheep without a shepherd, just wandering around, and they need a relationship with me. And the disciples need to have a compassion toward those lost people. And they need to learn the importance of following the command to pray and ask God for laborers alongside them as they go out and are commissioned into the harvest. And those lessons are for you and I as well. Not just for Lewis Memorial, not just for Ebenezer Community Church, but for everyone who makes up the church as the body of Christ. Because I got news for you, we've all been commissioned to go. Read Matthew chapter 28. It's not the great request, it's the great commission. We are to go and carry forth the message of the gospel. I'll close with this illustration. Several years ago, I heard Bobby Welch, former pastor of First Baptist Church, Daytona, the one who started the Faith Evangelism Initiative, served as president of the SBC for a while. He said, I was in a meeting, a week of meetings, and I was physically exhausted. The response had been poor, at least by my judgment. And as I preached on lostness, no one seemed to care. The apathy was obvious in the room. And on the night before my last meeting, I went to my motel room and I was so tired and just wondering what God would have me to communicate the last night of this meeting. And he said, I went to sleep, and somewhere in the middle of the night, I had the most unbelievable dream. It's one of those dreams that you can't really tell whether it's a dream or whether it's real. You ever had one? So vivid was the imagery that he said, I just assumed that God took me like he did one of the apostles, and he transported me to a place so I could see what he wanted me to see. He said, I found myself standing at the edge of this large harvest field. And as I watched, along one side of the harvest field was a dirt road. There were wagons there. There were workers who were gathering their tools. The sun was setting and their work for the day was done. The harvest, as far as they were concerned, had been brought in. And as they loaded the wagons and they began the trek across down the road and across the knoll to their respective homes, the wind began to blow. And I listened closely because it seemed as if voices were in the wind. And he said, the farther they got away from the harvest, I realized that these voices were actually coming from these clumps of grain, that these stalks of grain that had been left behind. And the wind began to blow stronger as these grains took on a voice and said, wait, don't go. We're still here. Don't leave. You haven't got us. We're still here. Come back. And Bobby Welch knew exactly what he needed to preach on the following night. And that is this, that there is a harvest to be gathered. And God help us if we leave one soul behind because we haven't done our best for what God has called us to do.